Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the 26th Sunday after Pentecost comes from a gospel reading of Mark. And as Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." In the name of Jesus. Well, it's Holy Week, not for us, of course, but for Jesus and for his disciples. For them, it's probably Tuesday or Wednesday of that fateful week. The final Passover feast is yet to be celebrated, which means that the Lord's Supper is only a couple of days away from being instituted. And then after that, Good Friday will soon follow. And then the disciples will find themselves locked away in some upper room while Jesus' dead body is locked away in some hole in the ground. A lot of stuff is going to be happening in a short amount of time, and Jesus has to get his disciples' heads on straight. It won't happen, of course, not until after the resurrection. And Jesus, he knows this, he knows all things, but he does need to warn his disciples of a few things before he's going to be betrayed and arrested and beaten and crucified and buried. At the beginning of our text, we find Jesus. He leaves the temple, maybe, perhaps, for the last time. And that should say something right there. The temple has become obsolete. It has fulfilled its purpose, because its purpose was to point to Jesus. Well, Jesus, he's already come and gone. He's already fulfilled quite a lot in regard to the law. But in a couple of days, he's going to fulfill that final piece of that law puzzle. He's going to fulfill the temple. All of the sacrifices that were done there to point to and to deliver the gifts of God to the saints of old, well, that's all now null and void. The true sacrifice has come. The ultimate Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, he will be sacrificed on the cross. He'll render that temple completely useless. That's why it sounds so odd to us, and probably to Jesus too, that the disciples mention the beauty and the magnificence of the temple and all the buildings around it as they walk out of it for that last time. "Look how beautiful this all is, Jesus. Isn't it the most splendorous thing ever? Unmatched in all things made by man." And they're probably right. The temple was certainly a thing to behold, but Jesus has a strange word for them. "Hey guys, I hate to burst your bubble, but this temple and everything around it, it's going to be torn down. And there won't be a single brick left standing upon another." And that was probably a surprising thing for them to actually hear. And oddly enough, Jesus, he doesn't go into a lot of detail, does he? He just lets it hang there in the air like a lead balloon. And it's equally strange that the disciples don't want to know why all of this is going to happen. They just want to know when and the signs. I suppose that's not all that surprising, though. The sinner always asks the wrong question. When, in this context, doesn't really matter. Why is much more important. And that's probably why Jesus doesn't really answer their question. Instead, he just dives into some long diatribe about wars and rumors of wars and nations rising up against nations and about sons turning on their fathers and fathers on their sons, about the persecution that is soon to come, and most importantly, about all of the false Christs that are going to pop up. It's difficult to draw a straight line to connect all of the things that Jesus is actually talking about here. So instead, we should probably try and find some common denominator. What do all of these things have in common? Or perhaps, better said, why are all of these things going to happen? And it all goes back to that first point. The temple's going to be destroyed. And why is it going to be destroyed? Well, if you're still at a loss, I've said it already, but if you can't remember, just do what your Sunday school teacher said. Just say Jesus. He's the reason that the temple is going to be destroyed. It doesn't have a purpose anymore. There's no reason for it to actually be standing. God has done away with it in the person of Christ. His sacrifice has rendered all other sacrifices moot. The incarnation has rendered the Holy of Holies pointless. Jesus Christ, our great high priest, as Hebrews says, has put all other high priests out on the breadline. But why not just let it stand there? Why not just let that temple be marveled at, to be admired, to be seen as some great relic of the past? Well, because God knows if the temple stands, then the sinner won't look to Jesus. And if the temple stands, then the sinner won't know that they have their sins forgiven for the sake of Christ. If that temple stands, the sinner will always work himself to death, trying to fulfill everything that Jesus already has. The temple will be a false Christ. And so that temple must be torn down so that it can't be a stumbling block for the gospel and for Christ crucified. The problem with this fallen world, with us fallen sinners, is that even with that temple torn down, we're always going to look for another road to salvation. Instead of Jesus being the way, we'll just know him as a way. And so there's always going to be those false Christs that come around claiming to give salvation. And some will actually be lunatics claiming that they're the Christ, but most won't. Most will never call themselves the Christ. They'll just fill your itching ears with deceitful lies that pretend to offer salvation through the works of your own hands. And so their salvation that they give and proclaim, it's never from the gospel, but it's always and only through the law. And that's the sole difference between Christianity and all other man-made religions out there of this world. It's the forgiveness of sins stuff. Everything else would have you work your own way to heaven, or would have your sins excused by never actually calling them sins. But Christianity, it actually calls a sin a sin, and then it speaks of the gospel and of the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus through his death on the cross and resurrection from the grave. And that's a gospel that Jesus says has to be proclaimed. He says it in our text over and over. In the midst of everything else in this world, the most important thing that's going to happen, and yes, it's going to happen today, even with a voters' meeting, is that the gospel will be proclaimed to you and to the nations and to the world and to the ends of the earth, to all peoples and all tribes and languages, to everyone, that the forgiveness of sins won on the cross is for you. For the sake of Christ. That's the focal point. That's the epicenter. That's what Jesus is trying to get across to his disciples, that they might understand this in our text for today and for us here too. And yes, of course, Jesus, he goes about and he talks about all those wars and the rumors of wars. And we'll hear him talking about earthquakes and pestilence and famine. He talks a lot about things like that. Things that are more than just a little bit concerning, that don't really make sense when we read them, because I didn't understand what he was trying to say. And they probably won't make much sense either, if and when we actually experience them in our real day-to-day lives. But all that's fine, Jesus says. All of those things must happen, because the world's dying. It's sputtering out of existence because of sin, and there isn't a single thing that we can do to keep that from happening. Fine, let all of those things come. There's a more important task that Christ has set his church to do than try to stop the inevitable from happening. All of those things that he talks about, they're warning signs of an unpreventable end. It's an end that will culminate with the coming of Jesus in his glory. That's the sheep and goat stuff that we hear about in Matthew. That's the battle of Armageddon stuff that we hear in Revelation. Good, we've been warned about it. Now let's keep our eyes and our focus on what's most important. The Christian shouldn't fear these signs that Jesus is describing. They're all outside of our control. And they've been proclaimed by God that they're going to happen, prophesied that it'll all take place. But Jesus has made us aware of these things so that when they happen, we won't be left staring at them in awe and glaring up at the clouds, wondering what it all means. And so that we won't be worrying our pretty little heads about when it's all going to happen. Instead, we'll be about the task and the things of the church, which is the reception. Most importantly, the reception and the proclamation of the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus. All of those things, they're a sign for us that our time is short and there's a gospel to be proclaimed. Because the gospel of a crucified Christ is the only thing that's going to save when the heavens start to crumble. And the gospel of a crucified Christ is the only thing that's going to save when the world comes crashing down around us. And the gospel of a crucified Christ is the only thing that's going to save when old man death comes slipping in through the door. So don't be alarmed when all of these things take place, when wars break out and governments do questionable things, when diseases pop up and pandemics change the world, when your kids hate you for not being woke enough, when your parents disown you for faithfully attending church. All of that's inevitable. It's all bound to happen. And yes, persecution's going to come too. It must, for the world can't abide a Jesus who speaks forgiveness into your ears, because the world doesn't want forgiveness. It doesn't want to hear that its sins are forgiven or that they need to be forgiven. It doesn't want to hear about that free ticket ride to heaven through the bloody death of a man crucified so many years ago. It'll do everything in its power to silence such a thing so that it can be the master of its own salvation. It's funny, in a weird sort of way, the world, the sinner, doesn't so much despise the cross, it just despises the cross of Jesus. It actually loves the cross as long as it gets to climb on its own cross and be its own Savior. Beware of this, fellow Christian. But don't be aware of it so that you can try and stop it. You're not going to be able to stop it. And don't be aware of it thinking that you can do something to keep it at bay. Don't be worried and fret away all the hours wondering when it's all going to happen so that you can point a haughty finger at the world and say, "I told you so." Instead, just be aware of it so that you can be about the things of Jesus and about the things of the church, so that when all of this happens, when it terrifies you to the core, and it will because we're all sinners, when you curb your speech out of fear of being persecuted or keep your mouth closed out of fear of losing friends or family or maybe even your job, when you hide yourself away from the world, believing that you can save yourself from the inevitable, when all of that happens, just come inside these doors and have the gospel of Christ crucified proclaimed into your ears, dripping down your forehead and placed on your tongue. Because Christ and his cross, that's the only thing that's going to save you from any of that. But also be about the things of the church for the other guy, too. This Jesus stuff, it's not just for me, but it's for you. And it's not just for you, but it's for them. It's for everyone. His forgiveness of sins must be proclaimed to all the nations and to all ears so that no one has to fear the impending doom of that inevitable end, so that all might realize that the signs of this crumbling world are only there to turn us to Christ and away from ourselves, away from our sin and from our death. Turn us to the only thing that's going to save, Jesus. All of these things, they're going to take place. They must. Because the temple's torn down, meaning that Jesus, he's come and he's accomplished it all. And Jesus accomplishing everything, it's a terrifying thing because it takes salvation out of the hands of the sinner. And it places salvation into the hands of a crucified Savior. And that makes the sinner uncomfortable. Maybe so much that he even lashes out. I know the sinner in me wants to. So that's why Jesus continues to comfort the sinner, me and you, the whole world, with, yes, actually the words of our text today and the words of absolution this morning and next week too and the week after that, and with the baptismal drowning. We are baptized into Christ after all, and yes, of a table prepared to forgive and strengthen and unify. In the middle of a broken down, hateful, and dying world, that's what the church is given to proclaim. Not a law that's going to help the world clean itself up, but the gospel of Jesus Christ, who has already cleaned it up by his blood. In the name of Jesus.